been saved and set free by the shed blood of the sinless Son of God will never be the same as it was before. And even though God changes us into new men and women from the inside out upon his saving us, we still have times of struggle. We even have times of doubt. The truth of the matter is, I myself have had times where my faith has been tested. Circumstances have come up and caused me to doubt. What should we do in times of doubt, in times of struggle? How can we know that we are truly his? What is the evidence of a true disciple? That's going to be our topic for this morning. Our focus text today is going to be in Matthew chapter 5, so you can turn there if you will. But before I get there, the Apostle Paul said this in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 5. He said, "Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you? Unless, of course, you fail the test." Jesus told us exactly how people would know that we are his disciples. So before I give you Jesus' definition by what we find in Matthew chapter 5, let me give you what the world says a disciple is. A disciple is simply a follower of a leader, teacher, or a professor, or any other type of individual that leads. Every student here today is a disciple. You're a disciple of the teachers if you're in school, disciple of a professor if you're in college, you're a disciple of somebody at work who is oversees what you do. Every one of us is a disciple in some way, shape, or form. Some of us may be disciples of philosophers, Plato, Aristotle, Socrates. So therefore, in its plainest sense, anyone can be a disciple. A person can follow or study anyone and anything and be considered a disciple. I'm sure some of you may have studied some of those that I mentioned. We study great poets, authors. My wife, she likes poetry. She reads books this big of Edgar Allan Poe. Sorry, babe. Throw you under the bus. I listen to sermons. I read a lot of books by many great heroes of the faith. I'm sure many of you do as well. But the question for us today is, am I a true disciple of Christ? And how can I know? Is there really any evidence that can prove that I have faith that saves my soul? That I'm covered by the atoning blood of Jesus? And I've been given the Holy Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing the hope that is to come? So my prayer for us this morning, disciple of Jesus Christ. So a few weeks ago, on Good Friday, I had the privilege of preaching at a friend's church. Now, I had never been to this church. I'd never met one congregant of this church, ever. Didn't even know the pastor. I met the pastor that evening. They had a lot of faith that in my friend's word that I'd come up there and preach a true gospel, right? I got to speak with six other speakers. It was an awesome blessing to be a part of what went on that night, although it did take 3 hours. It was the longest church service I'd ever been a part of. We had kids texting us throughout the whole night. What time are you getting home? We want to eat. We want to do this. It was like 11 by the time we got home. It was wild, but it was well worth it, and I was blessed to be there. Not one person knew me, but I was reminded of an awesome truth that night. Jesus defines a true disciple a little differently than the world. The people at this church could all have aptly been given a badge that said, loving greeter. Every single person in that church, when they saw my wife and I, remember, we'd never been there, ever. Every single person came up, shook our hand, we got hugs, they were so welcoming, and it was amazing. It was really a cool experience to see that much love in such a place. And that's the evidence that Jesus offers. In John 13, 34, and 35, this is what he says. He says, "A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." We show love to each other in many ways. Here at our church, there are countless things that happen that prove the love of those here at FBC. We have an amazing couple, and I already told him that I was going to say this, so he can't run from it. So every Sunday, what do we see when we first get to FBC Groveport? What's the very first face you see?
Terry.
Yes, you see Terry and his wife Rhonda. They're at the door every single week, always with a smile on their face, always with a happy word of encouragement, always so excited to see you, even when they're not having a good day. They always show love. And it's amazing to walk in the door of this place and know that we're loved. That being said, even though I'm super thankful for them, I found no love of greeters, no lack of greeters at this church that I visited. Never been there before. So that being said, the love of Christ was permeating throughout that whole building, and we feel it here. This is not a bash. I'm not trying to beat you down, but I do have to ask this question. How many handshakes did you give this morning? How many hugs did you receive? My goal today is to biblically help each of us to recognize the evidence of a true disciple. When asked what the greatest commandment was, you know what Jesus' reply was? He didn't go to the Ten Commandments. He clarified the Ten Commandments. He said that the first and greatest commandment was to love the Lord your God with your heart, with your soul, and with your mind. And he followed that by saying that the second commandment is like the greatest, love your neighbor as yourself. With that being said, if you haven't already got to Matthew chapter 5, please turn there. If you've got it on a phone, let me see your phone. I just want to see if it's on a phone. Because yes, amen, amen. I don't care if pages are riffling or hands are scrolling. As long as we got the Word of God, we can always win. All right, so here we find Jesus as he begins his most famous sermon, the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount is a 3-chapter message from Jesus on what it truly means to be a follower of Christ. So if you haven't taken the time to read Matthew 5, 6, and 7, by all means, jump in there and dig in, because he's going to tell you exactly what it means to be like Jesus. He gives Old Covenant laws clarification and understanding for practical application in our lives today. With the time that we have, I'd like to walk through what are referred to as the Beatitudes, and how they give us clear evidence of what the life of a true disciple should look like. Along the way, I'll provide some practical ways that these truths are lived out as we seek to honor God as true disciples of Jesus. So in Matthew chapter 5, this is what we find. Verse 1. Now when he saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, saying... Now, before I go on, I want you to catch that he was not speaking necessarily to the crowd that had assembled to follow him. He was focusing on his disciples as he preached this sermon. The reason being is he was preparing them for when he was going to be gone once he ascended into heaven after his resurrection. So he was teaching his disciples to live out this life. The awesome part is that there were over 5,000 men and women standing around to hear the message. So in verse 3, he says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me." But verse 12, "Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you that you left no stone unturned in showing us who you are and how we are to carry ourselves as mirrors of who you are, God, so that people can see us and they see you in us. And that when people see how we love them and we love each other, God, their lives are changed because they want to experience that same love. Because that hole that's in their heart that's missing Father, we thank you that our love shows how to fill that hole. And we thank you that you've paved the way, that you've made it possible for each one of us by dying on the cross. Your resurrection gives us hope of a future resurrection for ourselves. And God, we want that for every person we know. So we praise you now, Father. Be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen. So from verse 3 to verse 10, Jesus gives 8 spiritual traits, character traits of an authentic follower of Christ. With each character trait, Jesus offers a blessing and its result. These 8 verses are the catalyst to our understanding of the life of a true disciple. The Beatitudes mirror the 10 commandments found in Exodus 20. The first 4 commandments in Exodus 20 are vertical commandments. They're between us and God. The latter 6 in the 10 commandments are for humanity. They're between us and others. Those are commandments that will fulfill the Great Commission. The same is true of the Beatitudes. The first 4 are vertical. They're between us and God. The latter 4 are between us and others. And it helps us to live the life that Jesus has called us to live. In a sense, the Beatitudes work like a ladder. One line leads to the next line. So I want to go through each of the 8 of them, and I'm going to try to hope you understand that how to apply them to your own lives. So the first one says, blessed are the poor in spirit. Now, these can really be confused very easily if we look at them in a worldly sense. We can really get confused about what they're saying. So when you see blessed are the poor in spirit, a lot of times people cut off the in spirit. I don't know if you've ever been heard a speaker speaking. They just say blessed are the poor. And they turn blessed are the poor into a physical, financial poverty. That's not what Jesus was talking about. It says poor in spirit. The reason it says poor in spirit, one who is poor in spirit is a person who's separated from God because of his or her sin. There are many verses in Scripture that make this truth abundantly clear. Romans 1 tells us that we are set apart from God because of our iniquity. Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. Good part about Romans 6:23 is it's an A and a B. B says the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. Isn't that a good thing to read after you read that our wage is death? So a person can recognize he or she is poor in spirit only when confronted by the truth of the gospel. That last song we sang, I don't think I've ever heard that song, Heather. But that was, that song, I don't know about you guys. A lot of people really focus on like the sound of a song, or they focus on the beat, they focus on how it makes you feel. I tend to focus on the words. I'm kind of a word person, for those that don't know me. For those that do know, I focus a lot on what people say. That song was a perfect proclamation of the gospel. That was amazing. I don't know, you know, other than God had you guys pick that song, but that was a perfect proclamation of the gospel. Caleb, can you just for a second just put up the chorus of that last song, just for a second? Sorry, guys, I'm going off on a tangent. That's what I do. To this I hold my hope is only Jesus. All the glory evermore to him. Who's this song about? When the race is complete, still my lips shall repeat, yet not I, but through Christ in me. That's amazing. That is amazing. Let that marinate for just a second. Our hope is only Jesus. All right, Caleb, I'm sorry. Thank you. So the Spirit of God uses the Word of God, shared by a follower of Christ, a true disciple, to convict and transform the person by giving him or her a new heart through faith and repentance. Once this takes place, the person is made alive in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says that he or she is a new creation in Christ. The old is gone, the new has come. The new person is given the eternal life spent with God in heaven. It's a hope of God with heaven. The second one says, blessed are those who mourn. At face value, this is often received as mourning some kind of loss. This can be the loss of employment, the death of a loved one, even the loss of property. Rest assured that God will comfort you in all of those cases. However, That's not what this verse is actually about. Those that are poor in spirit mourn over their sin. They mourn over their separation from God. You see, like I said, these work like a ladder. So those that are poor in spirit will now mourn for that poverty. They'll mourn over the fact that they don't have a relationship with God. This type of mourning over our sin leads us into an understanding that we can't cut it, that it's not about us, that apart from Christ, we fail on every turn. Psalm 51, King David laments over his sin with Bathsheba. He is broken in mourning over his sins. On the wall outside, Greg he's taught us about these three circles that help us to share the gospel. Brokenness is a big, big word in that circle. Brokenness happens when you're confronted with your sin. It's not brokenness of a loss. It's not brokenness of things that happen in this world, of our circumstances. It's brokenness over the fact that we have failed a holy God, that we've sinned against a holy God. And that brokenness leads to repentance, and that repentance leads to faith, a faith in the gospel, faith in who Christ is. And it brings us to a changed life. It brings us back to perfection. It brings us back where we need to be. The first section of that psalm, David recognizes his sin. The second section covers how he repents of that sin. And the final section is his response to God's grace and forgiveness. A true disciple of Christ mourns over his or her sin and seeks forgiveness. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful. He will forgive our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. God comforts those who mourn over their sin. Now, those that realize they're poor in spirit, they mourn over their sin. Number three is, blessed are the meek. Your response is in meekness. This verse is often misunderstood, especially by those who are not disciples of Christ. If you don't have the Spirit of God living in you, this verse can be very confusing. To the world, how does the world look at meek people? The first thing they do is they change the M and they change one of the E's and they make the word weak. People look at meekness as a weakness. You're soft. That's what the guys would say on the court. Right, Carter? You're soft. So a meek guy would be soft. Those people are considered lower. They're considered second class because they're not tough enough. They shed tears and they're soft. The Bible would beg to differ about meekness. Moses led the people out of slavery in Egypt. He led them through the wilderness for 40 years. He showed great power in the face of Pharaoh. He showed great power in the people grumbling at him. And that doesn't sound like somebody who's meek by their worldly standards. Moses wasn't powerful by his own hand, though. That chorus to that song, who is it in that they find their victory? It's in Christ. Moses found his victory in God. He was the personification of meek in the Old Testament. He wasn't powerful by his own hand. He knew the source of his power. Do you know the source of your power? Is it the world or is it God? Meekness is not weakness. Meekness is power under control. The proud man says, I've got this. I don't need anybody's help. I can handle my own situations. I can live out my own destiny. The meek man says, God's got this. God despises the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. A meek person shows humility. Where's Randa? Is she in here? Good. Okay, good. Sorry, Randa. I'm going to throw you under the bus. Just kidding. When my oldest daughter, she's 25 now. Gosh, I'm old. When she was little, she was in Girls in Action, GAs for short. Randall was her teacher. It was our missions education wing for young people to learn how to go out and be missionaries. And GAs was for the girls, and RAs was for the boys. The theme verse for that ministry was Micah 6:8. This is what it says. He has showed you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. A true disciple of Christ walks humbly with God. A humble man or woman who walks with God inherits the earth. The fourth one follows. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Most of us can relate to experiencing times of hunger and thirst. Have you ever spent an afternoon pulling weeds? Have you ever spent a 100-degree day delivering mail in the sun? Oh, wait, that was mine. Sorry. You know what it means to be thirsty. How about the hunger you feel after a long day of work or a long day at school after practice? Come home, you eat up the whole fridge if you're these two. And I like to eat too, saying. But Jesus isn't talking about physical hunger or physical thirst. He's referring to spiritual hunger and thirst. We hunger and thirst for righteousness. How many people in here don't want to be in right standing with God? I don't see any hands. I wonder why that is. How many people outside of here honestly don't want to be in right standing with God? Nobody. There's no one on this earth that doesn't want to be in right standing with God, because we all seek after something. We all know God gives us everything we see in creation that leads us to know that he is real. And everybody longs and thirsts for that righteousness. It's just played out differently, whether you're walking with God or whether you're walking in the world. Jesus had much to say about spiritual depravity. He warned us to never worry over our food, never worry over clothing, never worry about where we were going to stay, where we'd have a place to lay our head at night. He knows we need these things, but he commanded us to do what? Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all those things will be added to us. God always provides everything we need. When he fasted for 40 days in the desert and was tempted by Satan about turning stones into bread to cure his physical hunger, Jesus responded with what? He responded with the word of God. Deuteronomy, this is what he said. He said, it is written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. God gives us food that our spirit needs. A true disciple is blessed by hunger and thirsting for righteousness. And he or she is always filled, even unto eternity. Now, when we realize that we're blessed because we're poor in spirit, we're blessed because we mourn over our sin. We're blessed because we are meek and humble ourselves before God. We're blessed because we hunger and thirst for righteousness. Now we respond to the people that are around us. And that's how we live out that second commandment, to love one another. So at number 5, blessed are the merciful. Here Jesus transitions to those blessings offered to those who do well unto others. These four Beatitudes, like I said, are horizontal in nature. What does it mean to be merciful? God the Father has an endless well of mercy. He is always ready and willing to restore a repentant sinner. Let me say that again. God is always ready and willing and hoping to restore a repentant sinner. Sinner. He requires the same from us as followers of Christ. He said to turn the other cheek. How many of you guys, when somebody upsets you, want to say, I forgive you? How many of us honestly, if we're true to ourselves, when we are wronged, how often are we ready to say, I forgive you? How often are we ready to bring restoration? It takes a while, that's right. Every one of us, if we're truly honest, if we are meek, would say that it's hard. It's hard to forgive somebody who's wronged you. It's hard to let somebody say they're sorry. It's hard when they don't say sorry to still forgive them because we want what we believe we deserve. It's a very hard thing to do. We don't want to forgive when others wrong us. It's unnatural to our sinful state. But that's the point. Mercy and forgiveness are spiritual. Only the regenerate, born again, follower of Christ can truly show mercy. A person must experience mercy before he or she can actually exhibit it. You see, those outside of Christ can forgive people. But you know what ultimately always comes back? That harboring of bitterness. It never leaves. Apart from Christ, you can't forgive anybody. You have to receive His forgiveness to be able to truly forgive. God gives mercy to undeserving people every day. And praise Him that He does, because I don't deserve it. Does anyone deserve it? Absolutely not. Because we're sinners in the eyes of a holy God. But He gives mercy to undeserving people every day. If we show others mercy, God will be merciful to us. If we are unforgiving to others, God will be unforgiving to us. An unforgiving person is not living in the freedom that God has provided. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Followed by the sixth, blessed are the pure in heart. At first glance, we often think of pure in heart as contradictory to how most people live. How many of us always think that somebody's got an agenda? I'll be honest, I'm very cynical when it comes to whether somebody's authentic or not. I don't know why I'm wired that way. I ask for forgiveness sometimes because I go way overboard with it. We talked about this morning, Greg, how sometimes I see things in a certain way, and I'm really not seeing it from God's perspective. I'm seeing it from my perspective. And I have to be humbled. God gives grace to the humble. He despises the proud. He'll bring you low if you need to be brought low. And that's the case. Thanks for that this morning, Greg. It was very helpful. Our society is so focused on what we do and what we can achieve. Reading some of Paul's letters can lead us to believe that we can never be pure in heart. If you get through Romans, get to 1 and 2 Corinthians, man, we look like we can't make it. We look like we can't make it. But in the process of telling us in those letters, he was telling those churches and us as well, you know, that even though we can't make it, Christ in us, like that song said, will make it. On one hand, it's true that we struggle. As long as we live on this side of heaven, we can never be perfect. We still live in these corrupt and sinful bodies. I mean, you know, come on. Sorry. Jimmy got it. As long as we live on this side of heaven, we can never be perfect. In our flesh, we're prone to sin every day. Every day. Apart from the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit, we cannot please God. So thank God that upon conversion, when He gives us new life, He gives us a new heart. In Ezekiel, he says that he'll take their heart of stone and he'll turn it to a heart of flesh. He brings life through the gospel. God replaces that heart of stone with a heart of flesh, makes us a new creation. The psalmist put it this way, and this is what I read when I first started. In Psalm 24, he says, "Who may ascend the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in the holy place?" How often do you ask yourself that? Am I worthy of ascending God's holy hill? Am I worthy of standing in the assembly of the righteous? But listen to what it says. He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to an idol or swear by what is false. In Christ, we don't lift up idols. We don't swear by what is false. In Christ, through the power of the Holy Spirit, we can ascend the hill. We can stand in the assembly of the righteous because of Christ in us, because his blood covers our sins. In Christ, God uplifts a true disciple. And by doing so, God allows us to see his face. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Number 7, blessed are the peacemakers. This one seems a little easier to grasp than other ones. I don't know very many people who choose to sow discord among others. There are some. That's why I have that spirit, that attitude of, you know, I don't know that you're being authentic. But for the most part, nobody wants to fight with other people. I mean, there's like I said, there's a few, but not many. Not many. Some guys, you know. Some people like to show discord, but how uncomfortable is that to just be always bitter and fighting with people? You ever be around people like that? I got some guys at work. There's nobody here that works with me. They might be watching on Facebook. There's some people I've run into. There's one guy. I'm not going to tell you his name. You wouldn't know him anyway. He claimed to be a follower of Christ. Talked about Jesus. But man, this guy was bitter. He hated everything about our job. Everything. And I got to tell you, it just radiated through the building. It was awful. Like, I got this much mail. I got to do this. They want me to do it in this much time. But always so bitter. How do you have Jesus if you're that bitter? Always made me wonder. Always made me wonder. I don't want to live like that. The love of Christ should radiate through us. We should be peacemakers. Most people, even non-Christians, would rather live in peace than opposition. But the sinful man or woman cannot help but be contentious in certain situations. It's his or her nature. But a true disciple of Christ lives to bring reconciliation and peace. There are times where I don't want to live at peace with others. I think every person in this room would admit that is true on occasion in your own lives. There are times where I just don't want to see restoration. It's just true. But a true disciple will live like Jesus and share the gospel in word and deed. What can bring peace better than someone coming to faith in Christ and being given eternal life? You want to see the world change? Share Jesus. Seriously, do you want to see the world change? Do you think by going to Capitol Hill and talking about certain beliefs and certain laws and things that are in place, do you really think that that is what changes people's hearts? Because if you do, you've got it wrong. You want to see people's lives change? Let the gospel permeate through their heart and their mind. Then, and only then, will you see a difference in society. The lack of Jesus in this world, in the lives of people that are walking on this earth, is what's wrong with this society. If you want to see the world flipped upside down, only Jesus can do it. Have you ever seen the bumper sticker? It says, K-N-O-W, peace. And right above it, it says, K-N-O-W, no, Jesus, no peace. And then it has a counter to it, and it's N-O, Jesus, N-O, peace. So you can choose which one. No Jesus and no peace, or there's no Jesus and there's no peace. The peace of Christ surpasses all human understanding. It's one of my favorite passages in Scripture, Philippians 4:6. It's my son's birthday, Philip, April 6th. It's really easy for me to remember. It says, do not be anxious about anything, but by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, make your request known to God, and the peace of God that surpasses all human understanding will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. I know I said that fast. But Jesus, here's where Paul got that from. This is what Jesus said in John 14. He says, peace I leave you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. The peace we share with Christ can do nothing but overflow into all the relationships that we have with all the people that are around us. Paul tells us in Romans, if it's possible, as far as it depends on you, if it is possible, as far as it depends on who? As far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. You know what that means? That means that if they don't want to live at peace with you, guess what you have to do? You have to live at peace with them. Do you know how hard that is? In our flesh, do you know how hard that is? When someone doesn't love you, you have to love them. But that's what Jesus said. Yeah, you will know that you are Christ's disciple by how you love one another. Loving someone who doesn't love you is part of the deal. It shows that you're a true disciple of Jesus Christ. And I'm sorry to be the bearer of that bad news, because nobody wants to love somebody who doesn't love them back. But you know what? You don't have a choice. Peter asked, how many times, Jesus, should I forgive someone who's wronged me? Seven times? Seven is the number of perfection. He thought he was sounding really good, because in Jewish culture, if you forgive them 2.5 times, you're good to go. 3 times is great. You're set, right? But Peter's like, I'll go a little further. 7 times. Jesus said, no, you need to forgive them 70 times 7. 70 times 7 means you never stop, that you live in a state of forgiveness. See, I learned something once. I was in counseling with a pastor, and he showed me what forgiveness looks like. See, first you have the recognition that forgiveness is needed. Then you live in a process of forgiveness, which means you continually forgive until ultimately you live in a state of forgiveness where you no longer hold bitterness against that person who wronged you. And I believe that. It works. It did work. I was so happy that I learned that concept, that if I choose to forgive, I can go through a process of forgiveness and ultimately I can live in a state of forgiveness. I've been wronged in many ways. And for a lot of those people that have wronged me, I live in a state of forgiveness. Others, it's still a process. I'm working through it. But I've chosen to forgive them. So whenever the bad feelings come up, you know what you do? You remember that I chose to forgive that person. So I'm going to live in that process. A true disciple can do it. If you're walking with Jesus, you can do it. Don't think that it's not possible. It is possible in the power of the Holy Spirit in Christ living in and through you. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Number 8, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness. This blessing at the forefront of our lives today, I can't talk about persecution of Christians without first mentioning something about our missionaries who live in countries where we can't even know their names, because if their name came out, they would be killed for their faith and for sharing their faith in these countries. Miranda, you might remember Kathy. I'm not even going to say her last name. I think she's back, and it's okay. I can do that. But she's an older lady. Like she was almost retired, I think, when she actually went out. And she went and lived in one of these third world countries, and all we got was a letter for her name, just one letter. And you didn't really know it was her. And that's still the case with our missionaries that live in these countries where they're going to get killed for their faith if they are caught sharing their faith. We have over 3,500 missionaries. So we're a Southern Baptist Convention church. We have what's called the International Mission Board. And the International Mission Board so when we give, for instance, our Lottie Moon offering, that Lottie Moon offering at Christmas time is given specifically to IMB missionaries. That money goes straight to the field. Okay, so when you give for Lottie Moon, you're helping to press the gospel into countries where those people don't want to hear the gospel. They're anti-gospel. They'll kill those people for their faith. We have over 3,500 missionaries serving in foreign countries. Now, not all of them are countries where they could face death. A lot of them are not. But we have over 3,500 missionaries that our money that we give to the cooperative program through the money that we give to the church goes straight to the field to help those missionaries to pursue sharing their faith with others and making difference in those lives and changing those cultures. Because how's the culture going to change? Only by Jesus. Only by people's hearts being changed for the gospel. So that people will become different. They'll become new creation. They'll have a new desire. So, if you want to know more about those missionaries, go to imb.org. IMB, International Mission Board.org. And you can see some of the stories about those things. So, I've never been on a mission trip personally, but I taught missions because I understood the value of it. I never had the opportunity to go on a mission trip. I'd like to someday, but I've never had that opportunity. But supporting our missionaries is what makes a difference in the world or places you don't even know it happens. But you can read about some of those. You can also read about our North American missions, namb.net, I think, maybe. Maybe .net, maybe .com, I don't know. But NAMB, you just type in North American Mission Board, and you'll learn about how many missionaries we have here in the United States, Canada, and Mexico. Okay? And you can learn and maybe grow your faith in possibly going out on your own mission trip and being the hands and feet of Jesus. A lot of these missionaries face this hardcore persecution. But we're not exempt here in America. Persecution comes in different ways. Kids are bullied at school if they have a Bible. They're bullied if they pray before they eat. They're bullied if they share their faith. It's a lot of that that goes on. I think my kids and my nephew will attest to that. If you're walking with Jesus and people know it, they'll tell you about it. Employees have been known to be discriminated against because they're believers. Our faith is attacked by its opponents on a regular basis. Just look at the newspaper. Look online. Look on YouTube. We're being attacked left and right for our faith. Look at laws that are being put in place. And those laws are put in place because they're being put in place by people who don't have the love of Christ in them. Again, I don't think going to Capitol Hill changes what our society looks like. I think going to the people of Capitol Hill and giving them the gospel so that their hearts can be changed, that's what changes society. We're called bigots. I can't tell you how many times I've been called narrow-minded. I get called that all the time. Guess what? I don't care. You call me narrow-minded all you want to, because guess what? Broad is the road that leads to destruction, and narrow is the path that you'll find Jesus. I'll stick to the narrow road. I hope everyone will too. These insults and discrimination pale in comparison to the persecution that some of those missionaries face. There's a book called Tortured for Christ. Write that down if you're interested in seeing what happens to missionaries in these third world countries where they seemingly don't belong. Tortured in Christ is a good book, but it's terrible. The thing, they get put into dark rooms. If you're a football fan, you know about Aaron Rodgers going into the dark for 4 days. You guys know about that? Imagine getting put into the darkness for a week. Being slid crumbles under the door for you to eat. Chained up. Guards come in and urinate on the people. You're whipped, you're flogged. That's what they're going through. That's what they're going through. That's an older book, but it's still happening. These things are real. I face the heckling of coworkers for some of my decisions that are based on faith. I'll give you a quick one. Got a little bit of time. People talk about global warming, right? And I don't care what you think about it. It doesn't matter. That's on you. It's irrelevant. But this is what my theory for global warming is. You know why the world gets hot? Because sin is so rampant. And if you've ever read Revelation, you've ever read 2 Peter, what's going to happen to this earth when Jesus comes back? He's going to destroy this earth by fire. He's going to give us a new heaven and a new earth. But why do you think global warming exists? It exists because there's sin all throughout the world. That sin is what causes this earth to get hot. And I'm not talking about its temperature. I'm talking about the fire that we're ultimately facing apart from Christ. I'm talking about the end, okay? So if somebody tells you the earth's getting hot, you can use that when it's free. So, if you share Jesus, you're going to be persecuted. And if this happens, remember Jesus' words in verses 11 and 12 of this passage. Blessed are you when people insult you. See, verses 11 and 12 tie to verse 10. They're not just, well, verse 11 ties to verse 10. It's not a ninth beatitude. Blessed are you when people insult you because of your faith, blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. It's going to happen, guys. It's going to happen. But verse 12, and this is the beautiful part about the Beatitudes. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Rejoice, because your reward is heaven. Your reward is eternal life in Christ Jesus. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Each of the results of these blessings are coming in the future. We can taste some of these results in the here and now on this side of heaven. But it pales in comparison to what these results will be like in glory. When I began studying the Beatitudes, I couldn't help but notice that they are so countercultural. I came across some lists of how people who have no hope in Jesus might write their lists. I was encouraged to write my own list of what I think the world might say blesses us. I'd like to share how Jesus tells us to prove that we are true disciples versus what I think the world shows to prove its disciples. As I share these, I want you to ask God to search your own hearts to see which side you're currently on. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to read these Beatitudes against these Beatidonts. Put that up there, Caleb. Beatidonts. So the first Beatitude says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The first Beatidont that the world would say is, blessed are the self-helpers, because the world is their footstool. If you help yourself, you can be on top. That's what the world tells us. But Jesus said, no, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Number two, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. The world said, blessed are the self-sufficient, because they don't need anyone to comfort them. Number three, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. The world says, blessed are the arrogant, know-it-alls, because they get what they want. Ever been around people like that? Number four, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. But the world says, blessed are those who hunger for fame and fortune, because they get likes and follows. Number five, blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. The world says, blessed are the revenge seekers, because they appear strong and mighty. Number six, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. The world says, blessed are the impure, because they will see a good time. Number seven, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. The world says, blessed are those who oppress and destroy others, for they will be deemed victorious. Number eight, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And the world says, blessed are the cool kids, because everyone loves them and longs to be like them. Jesus said again in John 13, a new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. I want to leave you with a quick practical list. I got a couple minutes. Leave you with a quick practical list of things that prove true discipleship that are found in Scripture. I'm going to give you six little tools. So the first one is daily sacrifice, dying to self. Jesus said in Matthew, Mark, and Luke that we're to take up our cross daily and follow him. If you're going to take up your cross daily, that means you're going to die to self. The cross is an instrument of death. It's an instrument of punishment. So we're going to die to self to live for Christ. Okay? We're going to come out and put everything that we want behind what Jesus wants. And oftentimes, those things that we want and desire follow because we focus on Christ first. Hebrews says, fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. When you fix your eyes on Jesus, all those other things, remember, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, all those things will be added to you. He's going to give you everything you need. The second one is you're going to bear good fruit. A good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears no fruit at all. It bears bad fruit. John 15. Jesus is the vine. God is the vine dresser, the Father. And all we are the branches. Be the branch. I heard somebody preach that once. Be the branch. Just be the branch. Stay connected to Jesus and good fruit follows. Number three, focus on prayer and meditation. Paul tells us in 2 Thessalonians to pray continually, nonstop. Jesus tells a story he tells a story of this persistent lady. She comes and she goes to the king and, I need this, I need this, I need this, I need this, I need this. And the king's like, get this lady away from me. I don't want to listen to her anymore. I'm not giving her what she wants, but she keeps coming. She's persistent. She perseveres in prayer. And ultimately, the king gives her what she needs. Now, we're not supposed to pester God, but we're supposed to pray continually about the things that we believe God wants. You know, when you pray in Jesus' name, it's because you're praying for what Jesus wants, not for what you want. You don't pray in Jesus' name for that Lamborghini. And now, if he's got a Lamborghini for you and you got the money for it, and you can pray it and go buy it, but that's on you. But when you pray in Jesus' name, it's because you're praying for what he wants. It's for his glory, not yours. Meditation. So, the worldly meditation says, empty your mind and see what pops in. Biblical meditation says, fill your mind and see what God does with it through the power of the Holy Spirit. Number four. Endurance and perseverance, John 8:31. I don't want to misquote it. This is what he says. John 8:31, Jesus says these words. If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Verse 32, then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Endure to the end. James says this. This is extra. You can have it for free. James says this, chapter 1, verse 2, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Stick to it. When you don't feel like forgiving that person who wronged you, do it anyway. When you don't feel like being humble in the presence of others, low, let yourself be low, and you will be exalted. Number five, we disciple others. Great commandment, the Great Commission. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them everything I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you to the end of the age. That's what Jesus said before he was ascended into heaven. Our men here in the church, several of us, have started on a discipleship program together to help us grow in our faith, to grow with each other, and to ultimately turn this church upside down, which will ultimately turn our communities upside down for the cause of Christ. We've only been in 3 months now, I think, right, guys? And I've seen astronomical growth in the men of this church. And it's going to start overflowing. And everybody's going to see it. And then it's going to flow into our wives. It's going to flow into our kids. It's going to flow into every person that's a part of this community, this family. And then the world will be changed because of it. Just by us saying, you know what? It's not about us. It's not about us. It's about God. Number six, final one. Holding to Jesus' teaching. Back to John 8:31. Every time I get a chance to preach, you know what I'm going to say. How much time are you spending in this book? How much time are you dedicating to prayer How much time are you pouring into knowing Jesus more? Part of taking up this daily, that's part of that daily sacrifice. That's that dying to self. I could watch TV for an hour. I could play cards. I could read a book. I could do this or that, or I can dig into this for a little bit. I'm not saying you have to do it all day long. I'm saying you got to do it. Can't know Jesus if you don't know his word. It helps you grow. It helps you to become a fully devoted follower of Christ. That's our goal as FBC. That's our mission, right? We want to see people take their next step with God. We want to see them move forward in their walk with God. If we want to do that, we actually have to take the steps. You know, people, you've probably heard it, put feet to your prayers. Well, you pray all day. Pray without ceasing, like Paul said. But you do it while you're walking. Don't just expect God to just come in and be like, boom, it's done. He wants you to work for it. He wants you to, it's not that you work for your salvation. You work out your salvation with fear and trembling. We're saved by grace through faith in Christ alone. But then we walk the walk. We don't just sit. So my question for you in closing, are you a true disciple? Does it show in your daily life? Are you truly loving others like Christ as he loved the church? Ask yourself if God has made it clear that you're spiritually bankrupt. Do you mourn over your sin? When is the last time you cried over your sin? Are you meek? Does your heart break for a lack of righteousness? Are you showing mercy on a regular basis? How pure is your heart? Are you trying to make peace while standing on truth? Do you face persecution from those who know that you are a child of God? If not, take a moment to test your faith. Ask if you are truly in Jesus, if you are a follower of Christ. Take those words of Paul in 1 Corinthians that I mentioned at the very beginning of this message. Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you? Unless, of course, you fail the test. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that first and foremost, you've made a way. God, I have to humbly confess that I don't have it all together. But God, I sin against you. And that I've broken your heart. But Father, I thank you that through Jesus' shed blood on the cross, by the faith gift you've given me, by trusting in Jesus' finished work, that God, you've given me the Spirit of God, that you've given him to me as a deposit, guaranteeing the hope that is to come. Father, I pray right now that every person in this room would test and see. Give them the gift of faith, those that don't have it. Father, build on the gift of faith that others have. Father, help us to see the truth of the gospel right now. God, I pray that you would just let your Spirit just work on every heart in this room. Father, I pray that we would seek you in truth and that we would seek you by faith. Father, thank you for your grace that you lavish upon us. Thank you that you're making each one of us into a true disciple. I pray, Father, that your work be done and your will be done here in this place, on earth as it is in heaven. Father, we praise you. We thank you that you love us and you've set us apart. And Father, those that don't know you, I pray right now that they wouldn't leave this place without knowing that they're yours. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.